If you want to take your Bibles and turn now to the book of Revelation as we've been plowing through ever so slowly. We're going to pick it up. Chapter 2 of Revelation. We're going to pick it up in verse 18. Now the Apostle John dumped on the island of Patmos, not exactly Hawaii by any means, dumped on the island of Patmos to keep him away from other people because the man would not be stopped. He continued to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ while all of his apostle friends were paying the price. John was the only one, according to historical record, John was the only one of those apostles who died a natural death. Each one of the others died a martyr's death. And the list of how they died and what they went through is pretty horrific. They tried to kill John, but he wouldn't be stopped, and he wouldn't die. And so they dumped him on this island, figuring that that would stop him. But that didn't stop him. For John, now through a vision coming from Jesus Christ himself, would now write the book of Revelation, probably the most famous prophetic book that we have. I would certainly argue that it's the clearest. I don't think it's the clearest, but it is the most famous. But these first few chapters here, the Lord Jesus Christ, again communicating with John, is now discussing what we know of as the seven churches. These seven churches, as we've been discussing the past few weeks, is giving us a picture of the state of the church of God today. We can find each one of these seven churches existing in our society today. I don't even think you need to leave our community. You can find all seven. Maybe, just maybe, you won't even have to leave the church you're presently in. I hope not, unless we're Philly. But it could be possible that when we look at this, we see ourselves individually or even ourselves corporately as a church. He begins in verse 18 of chapter 2 with what I believe is to be church 4, I believe. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are fine brass. I know thy works, thy charity, and thy service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works until the end, to him will I give power unto the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken unto to shivers, even as I receive of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now going back again to verse 18, and the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now those of you that are students of the Word might recognize this city, Thyatira. It was the home of Lydia from the book of Acts, where Paul had his first convert on the continent of Europe. Lydia was, according to Acts chapter 16, a seller of purple. Purple was very pricey in those days. It was a center in that area of trade and business, but basically it might even be an error to call Thyatira a city. It was really just a town. It was not a major player. But the Lord Jesus Christ chose this church in this small town in order to bring up this next issue. And I like the fact that He didn't just pick these churches that were in major cities, that we might, here in our little community of Menominee, Wisconsin, would realize that we are on the table here, and this is meaning us too also to look at these seven churches. We never want to look at these and go, oh yeah, I know of a church like that, that's down the street, without looking in the mirror and realizing that unless we are very, very attentive, these seven churches, one or many, will end up being us. God help us if it does. Now what is inferred here? These things saith the Son of God, who has eyes likened to the flame of fire, and His feet are like a fine brass. Now what is inferred, what is drawn here, of Christ, the Son of God, having these eyes like a flame of fire and feet like brass? I couldn't tell you for sure. But it doesn't sound good, does it? No, I think we're safe in saying that, and assuming that we're dealing here with an unhappy Savior. We're dealing with God in judgment mode. Even if we don't know the details, I certainly think we can catch the drift. And He says in verse 19, He says, I know thy works and thy charity, thy service, faith, thy patience, thy works, the last to be more than the first. So Christ begins speaking about the church in Thyatira, and He begins by telling them about their good aspects, that they do indeed have good aspects. Their record here, good works, service, faith, love, patience. In fact, He says at the end of this verse 19 that these things actually are increasing in that body of believers. Not only do they exist, but they're growing. They're increasing. Now, it's also important for us to look at these churches as we go through them and realize that most of them, if not all of them, had good aspects. They had good attributes. Now see, we oftentimes, again, erroneously think that the church that is a problem, these problem churches, they would be as obvious as they could be, okay? That their sins would be evident at first glance. We would just, you know, drive by their front door and we'd just know immediately that it's just a bunch of heretics in there and I'd never go to that church. But you can't tell, can you? That's not the way it is. You see, a church oftentimes can be 99% right on the money, but be amiss on a very crucial 1%. And a small amount of sin, guys, still makes a sinner. If I only have a little teeny bit of sin in my life, I'm still a sinner. You say, yes, but I'm 99.999 ivory soap good here. Still doesn't matter. You're still a sinner. And a church cannot afford slack doctrine. See, oftentimes we can look and go, well, you know, they're a pretty good church, but, you know, they got a few things that, you know, aren't really biblical, but, you know, I've just kind of learned to live with them. No. Don't learn to live with them. Because when you start down that terrible slide of compromise and doctrine, pretty soon you just compromise more and more and more and more. They have some real problems. So pretty soon, you're far, far away from what God wanted you to be. Christ is calling His church today, people, to be 100%. To be a church of purity, to be a church of commitment. And it is especially crucial in these last days. Here we are in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. The book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights. I mean, I think God's trying to teach us in a theme here that our days are numbered. That the world's days are numbered. And He's trying to bring us to the attention and the commitment that we must have in these last days. Or we will not last when the great falling away, as the Bible says, occurs. And again, I don't know for sure what that great falling away is. I think when we're there, we'll realize it. We'll go, oh, dude, this is the great falling away. We're not going to win the battle, personally or corporately as a church, if we hold back even 1%. So he begins and tells them of these great attributes. They're saying, you're doing a pretty good job. But, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I like the way they say, that woman. Now, those of you, again, are students of the Word, you will know that that name Jezebel shows up in the Old Testament as King Ahab's wife. Nasty woman. Now, was there really a woman named Jezebel who lived there in Thyatira? I don't know. It could be that he's referring to somebody, you know, named Jezebel, though I just can't imagine you naming your kid Jezebel. I mean, what were you thinking? That's like, yeah, meet my son Judas. You know, there's just some things you don't, you know, Balaam. You know, you don't name your kids these things. But there might have been a woman there named Jezebel. And if there was, she was repeating the history and the ways and the attributes of the Jezebel of Old Testament fame. For the Jezebel of the Old Testament fame try to blend a little bit of Jehovah God with a lot of idolatry, a lot of pagan ritual, and a lot of compromise. She's a very wicked woman. Now, apparently, according to this, this church was guilty of her sin. And in a nutshell, her sin was the gross sin of idolatry. And the church body was not just guilty of idolatry, but specifically they were guilty of putting up with her in their midst. They allowed her to be in the body of Christ. Now, her idolatry was both seducing to physical sexual sin as well as spiritual adultery. Now, adultery, pure and simple, is illicit sex outside of marriage. And that is exactly what happens when we have spiritual adultery, is when we become born again, we've committed ourselves to one groom. We're the bride, the Church of Christ. And we promise to be married to that groom forever. And he is faithful, even when we are not. But when we turn back to the things of idolatry, we began to put other gods before the true and living God, we are committing spiritual adultery. And when you think about that way, doesn't it just really, really, I mean, increase your understanding of how distasteful that is? Because we can kind of go, well, okay, you know, I'm not really putting God where he should be, and, you know, and kind of compromising a little bit, but the world isn't coming to an end or anything, and, you know, and God still loves me, and oh yes, he does, but you're committing adultery. Now, if you committed adultery on your wife, oh, now, that'd be a very, very serious thing, wouldn't it? Why is it that we take spiritual adultery so lightly? This woman, Jezebel, she claimed to be a prophetess, but in reality, she was a wolf, and the wolf of the worst kind. He says in verse 21, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. And again, as we've been going through these churches, as well as Scripture in general, it's good to realize that God is always there giving an opportunity to repent, to turn away from our sin. Oftentimes, when God finally grabs you, takes you outside for a good spanking, those are the times we're like, oh, I just didn't know, I didn't know. And it's like, come on, come on, you did too know. And God always gives so much time for repentance, so much time to turn. He's there tapping you on the shoulders, whispering in your ear, I want you to stop this. Stop doing this. But let me tell you something. God will not whisper forever. Pretty soon, he yells, and the next thing he knows, you're going outside, out behind the woodshed.
And if you continue to do that, if you continue even beyond his discipline correction, as we're going to get into here in a moment, it says that God will kill them with death. Again, I think I'm catching the drift here. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. What? Are you saying God would take me out? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. See, God plays on a much bigger scale, on a bigger realm than we do. We look at things and our worlds are so small, and it's like, oh, you're saying God would kill me? Oh, that's not a loving God. Oh, but it is a loving God. But He loves all of His children, and He loves them absolutely, unconditionally. He will do whatever it takes to take care of His children, even if it means taking you out of the picture. I remember Pastor Dave teaching this way back when. I was really troubled with that. I grew up with the Jesus meek and mild and the lamb over His shoulders kind of image. I didn't like the, thunder, bolt, and lightning Jesus. The Jesus with fire eyes and feet of brass, I don't think I want to know that Jesus. I'm into the Jesus of the Gospels. Same Jesus, people. Same Jesus. This is the Jesus who went to a cross, who died, who says, I could call 10,000 angels right now, Peter. Put that ear back on that guy. 10,000 angels. If I wanted to do battle, this is what must go down. This is the way it's got to happen. Meek and mild, went to a cross and died, that the day would come where He'd come back with all of His angels on horseback to destroy all that we know of as this world today. Same Jesus. He says He gave her opportunity. God always gives opportunity to repent. He calls, He whispers, He nurtures, and we go to other people and they tell us and correct us and give us counsel, and we're like, we don't want anyone to hear. Okay. What do you do with your children when they do that? Let me rephrase that. What do I hope you do with your children when they do that? What had you better do with your children if they do that? We spank them. Well, God's far more of a perfect parent than you are. He gives them opportunity to repent. And He says in verse 22, behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, because she did not, Jezebel, because she did not repent and stop, she now became the harborer of this tribulation, and the option of repentance now passes from the wolf to the sheep. See, first He's saying, you, wolf, straighten up. If that doesn't happen, then He's going to go to the sheep and He's going to say, it's time for you to repent. And once again, when we go through this, remember that it's not just the repenting that they needed to do being involved in the sin, but they needed to repent by allowing Jezebel to remain in their midst when they knew she was a wolf. Over the years, there's been times that we've got a very... poor reputation in the community because we have, on an occasion, asked somebody to take a hike. We call it the left foot of fellowship. We've got the right hand of fellowship. This is the left foot of fellowship, right out the door. You say, Pastor, you're talking about excommunication? No, we don't have fancy words for it. We just kick you out. See, it's not your God-given right to belong to this fellowship. This is a privilege. This is an honor. We're God's sheep. And God will keep His family pure. And He orders me, He orders me to also protect His sheep. I cut you a lot of slack. Give you time to repent. Time to grow up. Time to mature. But you ain't going to eat my sheep. I don't care what the community says. This is God's children. We're responsible.
So they needed to repent for just the very fact that they let this Jezebel stay in their midst. You see, God is willing to exceed any limit in order to protect and care for His children. Even breaking them under His own hand of judgment and correction. We must know, guys, that in order to rid themselves, these people, of God's disciplining, they, again, must not only cease their involvement in the sin of idolatry, spiritual adultery, sexual sin also, but they needed to rid themselves of Jezebel. Again, verse 23 says, "And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He. I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Now, again, guys, this language may be very difficult for us to bear. But our God will spare no expense at taking care of His sheep. He is truly the Master Shepherd. Amen. He's going to deal with Jezebel, but He also will deal with those who are involved in her sin. Now, whether that's the sin of physical sexual sin or spiritual adultery, spiritual idolatry. Spiritual idolatry is placing anything of importance before the true and living God. No matter what it is, the penalty is the same. He doesn't distinguish between the two. So you point your finger at the guy in the pew next to you. Oh, I know he's involved in sexual sin. You know, well, you're involved in the Mall of America sin. What's the difference? God doesn't see it different. By the way, just so that we all stand on level ground here, God doesn't see one sin any greater than another. The world does. You kill someone, you can go to prison for the rest of your life, or you might die for it. You steal a pack of gum, they slap your hand, spank you. Get drunk and drive, well, community service, you know, maybe second time, you know, 30 days in jail. So we have different degrees, but not with God. You see, Pastor, are you telling me that the homosexual, the bank robber, the child molester, the murderer, that they're no worse than me because I whisper a little gossip to my friend? That's right. Welcome to Christianity. That's why some people can't stand that. They say, hey, I'm a good guy. What? I'm a good guy. I mean, hell, those are for the bad people. Those bad people over there, they're going to burn in hell forever, and they deserve it too. But I'm a good, honest American. Whoo, whoopee. Hell's going to be full of good people, you know that, don't you? And heaven's going to be full of redeemed, dirty, rotten sinners. And as I've said many times, I know because I'll be there. It says that we will reap what we sow. He says He searches our hearts and He even searches our reins. Now, if you're a horse rider, which I'm not, I'm not riding anything with a mind of its own. I'm sorry. I like bicycles. You get on them, they give you no grief. But if you ride a horse, you know what the reins are for. In other words, He is saying that He knows what controls us. What controls you this morning? Because whatever controls you, that's your God. Is it drugs this morning? Oh no, never touch the stuff, you know? As He sucks down a second cup of coffee. What controls you? TV? Money? Career, your wife, your husband, your kids, your pride, what controls you? Where is it, God? And we're always so quick. We want to come to church and we want to go, oh, why, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He controls me. But the only thing is God knows. It says He looks at your reins. He knows what controls you. Some people can spend their entire life kind of in this chant mode.
What's Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ. Hey, think I can. I think I can. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Think I can. You know, when it never was Jesus Christ. It was, you know, the 20 bucks we had in our pocket the whole time. Surprise! What controls you? He goes on in verse 24. But he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So there is those who refuse to be a part of such activities. That is the truth of the Church of God. Throughout this world, in this country, in this room. That's the way it always is. I mean, I'm not living under any kind of, ideology that somehow we're all just going to be perfectly pure and we're all just going to be these dynamic, you know, Elijahs, you know, Joshuas stomping into the promised land. No, no. The church will always be a mixed multitude. There will always be those who are absolutely sold out, committed, and I tell you, no matter what God calls, they just rise to the occasion with a flag and a sword and the Bible and charge, you know. And there's the people who are kind of in between, you know. They like church and they come around quite a bit and, you know, they're nice people and they fellowship. And then there's the people who come and they come to church and that's all that ever is. And they're involved in a lot of religion, but they're not involved in Christianity and they're not born again. They're not Christians. They're religious. And the church has all of those and everything in between. But there's always, when we start to read passages such as these, those few, a remnant, the Bible is fond of calling them. And I want you to notice that it doesn't matter whether it's many or just a few. It doesn't make any difference to God. Because God's care is absolutely complete, towards those who remain under His grace. And those who love Him. He doesn't care. Do you know that if we were to really look at Scripture, that I have no problem in stating absolutely that if one person ever received Jesus Christ, he would have came and died on that cross, that terrible, horrific death, just for you. One. So oftentimes we want to look at it as a total picture. We want to go, yes, Jesus Christ died for mankind. He died for the sins of humanity. No, He died for your sins. He died for you. And He'd do it again. And He loves you with that kind of intensity, that passion. You are that much of a concern to Him this morning. You are that much of a focus to Him. Do you understand that God being omnipresent, being all-powerful, everywhere all at once, knowing all things, that He is 100% solely with you at any given moment of any given day. You don't really have to share Him. He's all yours. Isn't that an incredible thought? It's not like He cruises around, you know, and good thing He didn't see me do that. Hi, Lord. Glad to see you're back. No, He never left. No, He's right there. He doesn't, slip out at night, come back in 9 to 5, punch in, follow you around till 5 o'clock, and then cruise home again. It's not like that. He's there just for you. That's why I believe. So oftentimes we can think about heaven and the masses of people who are passing into eternity at any given second of any given day, and we can look at that and go, man, it must be really crowded. You know, do I got to, get out the binoculars and there's a way down there in the white. Well, there's the Lord Jesus Christ way down there, and hello, Lord. I don't think it's that way. I mean, and this is just my opinion, so take it for what it's worth. But I think when you open your eyes in the hereafter, it's going to be very quiet. I don't think there'll be crowds there. I'm telling you, it's that whole Matrix thing. I know it. And those of you that keep hearing me refer to The Matrix who've never seen the movie, you probably should also see it. Part 2 is coming out in June. Okay. We should take like a church outing, shouldn't we, to the opening day? But that whole scene, a couple of chairs and a TV set, and the room's all in white. And it's just me and Jesus. And I get all emotional, excuse me, when I think about that, because I won't have to stand in line. I don't have to scream over the masses. I can walk up to my Lord Jesus Christ and I can hug Him for dying for me. Won't it all be worth it then? I mean, could anything possibly that this world dish out keep you from that moment of being able to walk up to Him and just hug Him and say, thank you. I want to tell you firsthand, person to person, man, thanks. You made my life worth living. Merely a remnant, doesn't matter. 1, 50, or 5 million. And verse 25 says, but that which you have already hold fast till I come. That which you have, hold fast till I come. Now, nowhere here is there directions for us to attempt to educate or even to correct this Jezebel. Now, I think I can gather from elsewhere in Scripture that there needs to be times where you go and, you know, you correct and then you take the elders the second time and then you take it before the church. You know those kind of directions out of Corinthians. But this passage does not tell us that we need to go from fellowship to fellowship to fellowship to be the hand of correction. And some of us think that that's our place in the body of Christ. Is my place in the body of Christ is chief corrector. I'm just going to move from church to church and I'm going to tell them about where they're incorrect in their doctrine. Because you know what? I know. I'm the man when it comes to doctrine, and so I'm just going to correct everybody. Oh, you know, your gift is pride, friend. And you need to check it at the door and realize that we all continue to grow and learn. That's not your place in the body of Christ. There is no such place as that in the body of Christ. They were not to instruct them. He said, rather, you hold on to what you are supposed to hold on to. What, you mean I don't get to correct? No. You get to hold on to what you get to hold on to. In other words, look in the mirror, brothers and sisters, and when you see that kind of thing, go, oh man, I better be attentive to the doctrines and the principles and the correct standing in Jesus Christ. I need to be careful of these kind of things. His love, His word, His salvation, His grace. We're called to hold fast to these things and frankly prepare for our departure. Verse 26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Sometimes we feel that we live in a world that there's just no way to overcome. There's just no way. Not going to make it. But despite the overwhelming influence of the world, guys, we can indeed overcome. But in order to do that is not to go out and, as I've said before, pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and I'm going to grit my teeth and be a Christian. And oftentimes we're standing there and, you know, just we're waiting for the devil. You gotta jump around. You know he's out there and you're fighting the devil and you're waiting for him, and once in a while he comes and it's like hand-to-hand combat, you know, and wrestling moves down and you go, and then waiting for him again. That's not Christianity, guys. That's not what it's about. It's not fighting the devil in that way. In order to overcome the influence of this world, to overcome sin in our lives, we need to first be overcome by a love and a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the great attorney. He's our big brother. He's our dad. He's God. And oftentimes we think, oh, I just got to hang tough here, man. Cut my teeth. No, it would be better when the thugs of the dark side come to face you, go, you know, and it isn't like this, it's more like this. The thugs of the dark side come to you, can go, hey, wait a second. Have you met my brother? His name's Jesus Christ, son of Jehovah God. Because he's huge. I noticed there's a new all-star wrestler. His name's The Big Show. Not that I watch that stuff. Okay? I don't. It's not a talk show or something, but I thought, The Big Show. That's a great name, isn't it? I'll show you the big show. You want the big show? His name's Jesus Christ. He's the big show. We must be first overcome by a passion and a love for Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Who's in you today? See, being a Christian and overcoming the dark side is being filled with the Spirit of God. So I'm not running around trying to fight all the battles, you know, being tough. I focus my time on eating of the Word, fellowship, growing in Him, in prayer, in meditation, in seeking to grow and be nurtured in Him. And so many of us just refuse to believe that fact. It can't be that easy. Well, first of all, that ain't easy. But it is simple. It's a simple concept. And have you noticed the things about Christianity? Generally, the more you learn, the more you learn, you start to figure out, why, this is kind of simple. You know why that is? Because we're simple. That's why. You know, he doesn't make it overly complicated. He's like, wait a minute, believe in Him and you shall be saved. That's it. Just believe in. It can't be that simple. Yeah, it is, because see, we'd miss it if there was any other thing. You know what I'm saying? If there was like a test, a quiz, we're out. That's why don't let anyone ever talk you into any kind of religious hoopla where, you know, gotta climb mountains. You got to sacrifice and penance. He says, you know what he says? He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a good thing. I've said many times, guys, that we can attack Christianity, like put all the aspects, you know, everything we can think of on this big table. And you know how it is? You just go this huge mountain of sins and burdens and shortcomings and failures. You pick up one. Concentrate on that one little sin and you work and you discipline and finally you overcome. You set it aside and look back and whoa, it's bigger than it was before. And so many of us look at that, and that's why we're so, you know, discouraged and we're so beaten down. And it's because we're looking at it all wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things, what things? The pile on the table. All these things will be added unto you. So you take your arm and you sweep all that junk off onto the floor. And you take one little element, Jesus Christ, and set Him right there in the middle of the table. That's my focus. There's my passion. That's my time. That's my mentality. That's what I meditate upon. That's what I think about. That's what I focus upon. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, resurrected, died on a cross. Jesus Christ. That's it. And all these things will be added unto you. And let me tell you something. If you're uncomfortable with that, guys, it has to be that way. Because if it's not, we're finished. Everyone in this room's done. We will fail. We'll never get through that mountain. He says, I will throw all your sins as far as the east is from the west. All of them. All that big, huge pile. And you say, yeah, but Tim, I still struggle with some of them. You're forgiven. Oh, Tim, here he goes. Pastor's going down the grace road. Oh, amen. You bet I am. You're forgiven. You mean I can just keep messing with all that stuff? Well, I don't. Do you want to keep messing with that stuff? Well, actually, I do. Then you're not saved. That's just rude, Pastor. No, that's 1 John. Say, well, no, I still struggle with it, but I don't want to. I don't want that stuff in my life. I don't want it. Okay, God will take care of it. Focus on Him. I want you to notice it says in here in this verse, and keepeth my works. Now, certainly, while salvation is no way earned by our works, but the truth is we manifest that true change through our works. That's what it talks about. You'll know a tree by its fruit. The Word tells us that. It's very emphatic. It's very specific. Does everyone not get that concept? Again, simple idea for simple people. You'll know a tree by its fruit. In other words, if it's growing apples, probably an apple tree. Mm-hmm. Orange tree grows oranges. Banana trees do not grow cranberries. Grows bananas. You'll know a tree by its fruit. You will know a Christian by its work, by his works. You know, I don't like to hear that. Why? Because we don't like to work. See, laziness is in the secular realm, but it also carries over in the spiritual realm. We are many times just really, really lazy Christians. Now, it doesn't say that this position of overcoming, this position of being with Him in the heavenly realm, it doesn't say that it is given to those who faithfully go to church. I didn't say that at all. It even, and just don't panic and move out of your pew, it even doesn't say that it's given to those who love the Lord with all their heart. Although both of these things, going to church and loving the Lord with all your heart, are both wonderful, great things. Please don't misunderstand me. He's saying that it belongs to those who do His works continuously right up until the end. Wow. How can that be? If we're not earning it by our works, how can that be? Because once again, works will manifest from a life that is changed. You, according to Scripture, book of James, cannot help it. And I use the word very specifically, cannot. Cannot. You cannot help it. It's not may not. You cannot. If you're born again and you're in love with Jesus Christ, you just got to serve Him. You got to do things. You got to be with Him. You got to be with the saints. You got to be in fellowship. You got to be growing and eating His Word. You just got to. Because you changed. Because now you're an apple tree. And there's going to be apples on that tree. If there's oranges on the tree, you're not an apple tree. So it says, and keepeth my works. Very specific. And verse 27 says, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I receive of my Father. According to Scripture, this verse and elsewhere, that the place of such an overcomer in that millennium reign of Christ is the place of reigning with Christ. Isn't that a mind blower? I mean, I'd just be thankful I was there. You know, I'd just sit back here in the back. I don't care. I'm in heaven. But He says, but for those who overcome, He says they will reign with Christ. And again, that's not a new promise in Scripture. Matthew 19:28 speaks of it as well as elsewhere in Scripture. It says, "And I will give Him the morning star." Verse 28. I will give Him the morning star. Now, the last chapter of Revelation, we'll get there sooner or later, about this time next year. The last chapter of Revelation tells us that this morning star is another name for Christ Himself. And I will give Him the morning star. I will give Him myself. Isn't that the greatest reward for finishing well that you possibly could ask for? I mean, what could He give you in heaven? I mean, you know, they talk about streets of gold and stuff. Well, who cares? Everything's free there. What do I need gold for? Just makes everything really heavy. You know, so I'm thinking, what could He give me? I mean, what could on the heavenly realm could He give me other than an eternal life? And I've thought about that. I mean, what if you got there and, you know, is this a room full of gold and pearls and diamonds? And, I mean, would that make you happy? Or are you like me, and the greatest reward you could ever have is that white matrix room with two chairs and a TV set and Jesus Christ sitting there beside you? It'd have to be the greatest moment in all of your existence. I mean, don't you have like a million questions? Don't you want to ask him about that one time, you know, back in 1984, you know, remember that thing that happened and it's like, that was too weird? God, did you? Don't you want to hear him go, yeah, I was messing with you, man. I knew it. I knew it, God. And what about, you know, and what about creation? And how did you decide to make all those animals that way? And why'd you do this and why'd you do that? And how many stars are there really? That'd be the greatest thing he possibly could give you. And I will give him the morning star if you overcome. If you overcome. Who's winning today? Is the Lord winning in your life, or is the world winning in your life? If the world is winning, then you're not overcoming. There'll be no matrix white room with two chairs and a TV for you. You'll never see it. Because if you're born again today, oh sure, there will be hard times. There will be difficulties. There will be trial and tribulation. There will be tears. There will be pain. But you will overcome. You will overcome if you are born again. If you're here playing church, you will not overcome. You're wasting your time. How long, the Bible says, will you stand between the two? Elijah there that day said, which one is God? If it be Baal, then worship him. But if it be Jehovah God, then worship him. How long will you struggle between the two? Who's God today? Is it you? Is it the mall? Is it the money, the career? You know, the list goes on and on. Who's God? Or is God truly Jehovah God? Is he calling the shots? How long? The greatest reward, guys, for finishing the race and finishing it well is to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 29, ending as he does in all of these, he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Are you listening this morning? Do you hear? I've always been amazed and just kind of blown away by those who continue to live their lives with one foot in the door of the church and one foot out. You know, I've preached many times about the passage of Christ saying that he doesn't want you to be lukewarm, that he wants you to be hot or cold. We're familiar with that. So, setting that aside, I just don't understand why you would. I don't understand the benefit. I realize that the principle behind that is, well, I want a little bit of God, so I just have a little peace, and so, you know, I don't have to think all the time about dying and burning in hell, and you know, I just kind of want to get a little bit, and once in a while I feel guilty because I did something really bad, and so I kind of keep a foot in the door of the church. But hey, you know, I like the world. I like sin. I like involving myself in these things. And so, you know, I'm just going to kind of stand in between with one foot. And then, you know, what I'm going to do is I can see things start to break apart, you know, and the whole 9/11 thing becomes an everyday occurrence, and it looks like God's going to come back. I'm just going to pull my foot back in, and then I'll be in the heavenly realm in the nick of time. And some of you are going, oh, come on. No, really, that's what you think, don't you? Well, okay, I do think that. Oh, yeah, the world thinks that. I think I'll get in. I'll just get in the nick of time. The Bible says it'll be like the days of Noah. Be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. He says, I'll come like a thief in the night when you least expect it. And he says, I will come like a twinkling of an eye. And the Greek there, it's like 100,000ths of a second. It is so fast. Faster than a blink. What's going to happen is it's going to be blink, everyone's gone, and you're going to be standing there going, whoops, I should have pulled my foot in. Too late. Well, okay, I'll be one of them martyrs, you know, in the millennium reign. No, you won't. If you didn't have the guts to walk in Jesus Christ now when you can do it, you're sure not going to be then when they're trying to run around, stamp your head with 666, and they're going to shoot you in the head, and you can't get any food. You can't go to the grocery store, Mall of America, just scan your hand. Are you listening? Are you hearing? It says, he that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. It's time to decide. How big is your God? Let's pray.